Open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. We've been going through a series this year titled, Texts That Will Change Your Life If You Apply Them. Today's text is very fitting. Dan Eberle just stood up here and shared a testimony of his life and God's grace. He's a man who's lost his wife in this life and yet still has joy. How can we have joy in these type of circumstances? What is your reaction when you hear about these type of things? That abortion in America is at an all-time high. That New York State is moving closer and closer to being a gun-free state. Male and female are not genders. Hate speech against homosexuality is soon to be considered racism and maybe even punished by time in jail. Despite the circumstances we even see in our world, you may even be physically facing some things. Excuse me, sir, but we're sorry to inform you this, but you have cancer. Your cancer's back. Excuse me, Mr. Johnson, we're sorry to inform you this, but you're going to be losing your job. I just got a phone call the other day, and your grandfather has passed away. We hear all sorts of terrible news, not only in our world around us, but some of us are faced with hardships that are sometimes very hard to bear. How can we, as believers, have joy? As we read in our scripture reading this morning, Paul commands us in Philippians 4:4 to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How can we, when life gives us lemons, make lemonade? There's three things we need to understand about joy and this command to rejoice. First of all, our joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is determined by external circumstances, where joy is determined by inward peace. You understand that? Happiness is dictated by external circumstances, whereas joy is determined by inward peace. True joy is found in Christ. This peace comes only from Christ. And that's why somebody like Dan Eberle, somebody like many of you have lost loved ones, you can still have joy. Because our joy is not dictated by our circumstances. Joy and happiness are different. That command to rejoice means to be glad, to be exceedingly full, thank you, Jason, of joy. Full of joy, delight. Paul is challenging these believers, and he's challenging you as believers to have joy. Now notice, this is considered what? A prison epistle. Are Paul's circumstances externally joyful? Do you think Paul wanted to be in prison? No. Yet, he has joy. And he's commanding these believers in Philippi to have joy, and he's commanding you to have joy. Our joy is not dictated by our circumstances. Our joy is in the Lord. See that in the text. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. Notice the text leading up to this. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, and then he implores these two women to be of the same mind in the Lord. And he says, I urge you also, true companions, help these women labor with me in the gospel with Clement also. And then the rest of my fellow brothers and workers, to all of you other Christians whose names are in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord. We can have joy. We can rejoice in the Lord because our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We can rejoice in a world plagued with sin because our joy is not found in this world. Our joy is in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. We can have joy because our lives are in Christ. This phrase, in Christ, it occurs over 164 times in Scripture. In Christ. And 164 times in Scripture, but it also occurs 164 times in Paul's letters alone. In Christ. Do not miss the significance of this phrase. If you don't have Christ, you're in your sin, the Bible tells us. And you're a slave to sin. And you're headed to an eternity and separation from God in a place called hell. But if you put your faith and trust in Christ and you believe that Jesus Christ died, buried, and rose again, your life is now no longer a slave to sin. You're now a child of God. And you're in Christ. And you have freedom for sin, from sin. Romans 6:20 says, "For you were slaves of sin. You were free in regard to righteousness. Now you've been set free from sin." He continues on in Romans chapter 6 and tells us that we're now slaves to righteousness. We're now God's. Before, we were in a helpless position, no way of getting out. And our destination was eternal torment, separation from God. But now, because we're in Christ, we have a home in heaven. We have a purpose for life. We can have true joy. No matter how hard life can get, and it can get hard, we can have joy. I love what it says in Romans chapter 5. I think Paul does a good job of talking about what this union of Christ did for us. If you want to turn there. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Romans 5, 12 through 19. He talks about how we became sinners and how this all came about. It says in verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man's sin," that's Adam, "sin entered the world. And because of sin," because of one man's sin, "death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned." All of us are a sinner because we're all descendants from Adam. "For until now, the law," sin, "was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For by one man's offense, many died. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through one who sinned. For the judgment came from one offense, resulting in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification." That means to be declared righteous. "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace. And the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act," that is Christ, "the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, and the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Amen? "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We, all being descendants of Adam, were born in sin, in a helpless state. Many of us have accepted Christ by faith. And now, because of Christ's work on the cross, we have been declared righteous in God's sight. See, our standing before God is not based off of what we've done. It's based solely off of what Christ has done for us. And you can try to be the best person you ever want to be. You can go to church, read the Bible, get baptized, do all these good things, and it's nothing. See, it's only what Christ has done for you that saves you. And that's what we put our hope in, is in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. Your joy is not found in what you do. Your joy is found in what Christ has done for you. Take hope in that. See, being in Christ is really the heart of the New Testament. It's really the heart of the New Testament. If we're not in Christ, then we're still in sin, and we're lost, and we have no hope, and we have no purpose. The world wants you to think that Christ, he was just a good person that lived and died. He didn't do anything special. I'm here to tell you, Christ did do something special, and it does matter, and he's more than just a special guy that lived and died. He's the Savior of the world, and our faith is in him, not in anyone else. And the fact that he died, buried, and rose again, and that's proof that one day, we too will rise and be resurrected and given a new life. Our joy and hope is positioned in Christ. Christ is the answer to our greatest need. Jesus is the payment and the deliverance from sin. We have been united with Christ through the Holy Spirit. God Himself takes up residency inside of us when we trust Him by faith. Our joy does not exist in this sphere. Paul says our joy exists in Christ. Why is it then, if our joy exists in Christ, that so many Christians are going around and they look like they're sucking on lemons? Our joy is not in this life. It's not in our circumstances. That's where our happiness is. Our joy is in the Lord. And even though we may be going through a lot externally, internally, we can have true joy. We need to have joy. Yes, our government is getting worse and worse. Yes, it looks like all hope is lost. But our Lord and Savior is still on the throne. And He's coming back. And our joy is not in our government. Our joy is not in this world. It's in the Lord. Our joy is not dictated by our circumstances. That's our third thing we need to understand. We've kind of already talked about that. As believers, our joy does not exist in this sphere of the world. Our joy exists in Christ. Our joy is not based on our circumstances. Our joy is based off our position in Christ. And last summer, Uncle Howard, some of you teens remember this, he came and he spoke at our teen camping trip, and he's speaking again this year. He's a pastor out in Albany, New York. And he's speaking about how our joy is not in our circumstances, but it's in Christ. And he's preaching on this very truth and telling us to be joyful. And then it starts to turn into like a tsunami. I mean, literally, it's raining like sheets of rain. And we're just sitting there under this tent trying to be listening and paying attention. It was kind of ironic. And yet we could have joy because our joy, he says, don't let your circumstances be over you. This is what he challenged us. Don't let your circumstances be over you. You be over your circumstances. Because you're in Christ. And that stuck with me. We can rejoice in the Lord. We don't get to pick and choose when we rejoice. Notice that too. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not just when it's sun shining outside, because it's easy to rejoice right now. I don't know about you, but I'm in a good mood. We got to rejoice in the bad days. We've got to rejoice when we get that terrible news. Because our joy is not in this world. That doesn't mean we have to be happy and giddy on the outside. But it means we don't live as if there's no hope. Because our joy is in the Lord. Your life externally could be a mess. In fact, in the world's eyes, it may be a mess. Yet your heart internally can be full of joy. See, too often we're more concerned as Christians at our external, what we look like to other people. We're not concerned about our hearts. And remember what God told Samuel, I don't look on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. We need to be more concerned about our inward condition. It's time for us as believers to get our priorities straight. It's not about how we look out here, it's about how we look in here. We need to stop being so concerned with the externals and what others see, and we need to start being concerned with what the Lord sees, with our internal. True joy is not found in things. True joy is not found in being successful. True joy is found in Christ. And having Him as the throne, on the throne of your heart. That's what it means to be concerned about the internal. That means I'm not going to put my whole focus in life at having the best job. Or having all the nicest things. Or being the best hunter. Or whatever your passions are. Your passion should be first and foremost for Christ. And everything out of that should flow out of that. Because our lives no longer belong to us, the Bible says. We've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. These are three truths that we need to understand about this command. Now, because our lives are no longer belong to us, we need to live joyfully. And how do we go about rejoicing always? And again, I say rejoice. I believe he goes on to talk about this in the verses the following. He gives us practical ways we can do this. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The first way we can live joyfully is by displaying gentleness. This word gentleness carries the idea of generosity towards others. You say, oh, that's not that hard. It means to be merciful. and lenient towards others' faults and failures. Okay, now this gentleness is getting a little bit harder now. I have to be lenient towards others' faults and failures. Continue on. Gentleness means to be patient with someone who commits injustice towards you. To be patient with others who are committing injustice towards you. To be patient when someone mistreats you without retaliation. Okay, this is getting even harder. Graciousness with humility. That's what that word gentleness carries. That's the weight of that word. See, our English word doesn't do justice here. Be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Not just the ones that are nice to you. Not just the ones that see eye to eye with you. Politically. Conservatively. But we're to be gentle towards everyone. Paul is challenging us as followers of Christ to let our gentleness be known to all men. We're to be gentle to those who wrong us. We're to be gentle to those who annoy us. We're to be gentle to those who think unbiblically. Do we struggle with this? Absolutely. We do struggle with being gentle with those who annoy us, who frustrate us. And there's been times where people say, well, I don't want to love so-and-so because they haven't done this to me. That's not what it says. It says to be gentle to all men. Even if we feel we're in the right, all gentleness doesn't go out the door. And here comes the boxing gloves, right? Because that's sometimes the way we act. Well, so-and-so, here comes the boxing gloves. You know, this is the way we used to settle things when I was a kid. And then my mom would come out, we'd be wrestling in the house, and she'd start beating us with a spoon. Get out of the house! I'm seeing Christians acting this way. And you know what? They're doing this in an effort of, well, so-and-so needs to be corrected. So-and-so did this to me. We need to be gentle to others, as Christ was gentle towards us. We need to let our gentleness be known to all men. We need to stop taking out the boxing gloves. We need to start being gentle, compassionate, with graciousness. This often is the way we do handle things. We need to change. What is your immediate response when others wrong you? Does another person's lack of love and sensitivity, gentleness, justify harshness? Do two wrongs make a right? Stop justifying your lack of joy and gentleness by comparing yourselves to other people. Sometimes we'll do that too. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Listen up. If you compare yourself to Christ, you will always see there is room to grow. When you look at what he did for us on the cross, you will never say, oh, I have the right to not be gentle to someone else. And it's sometimes really difficult. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Why? Why should we let our gentleness be known to all men? What does it say? The Lord is at hand. Are you convinced this morning that today could be the day that Christ comes back? Because if you are, guess what? When so-and-so is harsh to you, you'll be a little bit more considerate and be willing to display graciousness and gentleness because you might stand before your Almighty God and answer for that action. It'll change the way you live, right? It could, it should. It should scare you that you stand before God, but at the same time motivate you. Because you're going to stand before the Almighty Creator God and answer for your life. Christ could come back today. How many of you would be ashamed of your lives and the way you've treated other people today if he were to come back? Is your life full of gentleness? Christians, are you convinced that Christ could come back at any moment? If so, stop being such a grump and start being gentle to all men. Harshness, lack of gentleness is a robber of joy. He goes on. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're to pray instead of worrying. That's the second way we can have joy and live joyful lives. Pray instead of worry. This word for worry is the idea we get to be pulled in different directions. It's where we get our English word to strangle. This is what the idea of worrying means, to be anxious, to strangle ourselves. Instead of worrying about the things we can't control or handle or completely handle, we need to take these things to the Lord and give them to him. And as we take these things to the Lord in prayer, we're to do it with supplication and with thanksgiving. Instead of complaining about our worries and our struggles, we're to thank the Lord for these things, realizing that it's God who allows these things and maybe even calls these things into our lives. The busyness and the hustle and bustle of our world has gotten more and more people distracted about what matters most in life. The people of Philippi were struggling with anxiety, and so are many people today. And they've taken their eyes off of Christ, and they're starting to put them on their circumstances instead of their joy that they can have despite these circumstances. No doubt anxiety and depression are real struggles that all face. The question is, what is your plan to handle this thief of joy? Because anxiety, depression, is a thief of joy. Just this past year, teen suicide has increased from around 18% to 23%. Almost a 10% increase in over a year. More and more people are taking their lives. More and more people are depressed. And don't exclude this number from Christians. More and more people are depressed because they're allowing their circumstances to strangle them, to choke them. Our joy is not in circumstances. Our joy is in Christ. We need to take our eyes off circumstances and put it back on the Lord. Too many young people today have lost their joy because they're looking for it in the wrong places. And not just young people. People in general, they're looking for joy in anywhere besides for Christ. They're looking for joy in sex. They're looking for joy in drugs. They're looking for joy in success. But true joy, true peace is found only in Christ. Paul goes on, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we take our anxious thoughts to him in prayer, he guards our hearts and our minds. This peace, Paul tells us, guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It guards us from what you may ask. I will submit to you this morning that it guards us from a loss of joy. A loss of joy. Do not let the stress of life rob you of joy. Remember, rejoice always. Instead of being anxious, take your request to the Lord. And then this final thing, we're going to go quickly. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, I love this verse, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If anything is virtuous, if anything is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Paul says if you want to live joyfully, not only do we need to pray and take our anxieties to the Lord and pray, we need to guard our thinking. Guard our thinking. So Paul gives us a filter by which we should take all of our thoughts. And my question to you this morning is, how many of our thoughts, if we took them through this filter, would come through the filter? If we started thinking, is this true? Meaning, is it right? Is it correct about this person? Is it noble, honorable, revered? Is it just? Is it fair? Is it fair? Is it upright about this person? Is it pure, clean, faultless? Is it lovely, accepting, pleasing? Is it of good report? Meaning, does it speak well of that person? Virtuous, excellent, moral goodness. This is the filter we're to take our thoughts through. And if we filtered more of our thoughts, how much different would we react and act? These are the things we're to meditate on. Instead of thinking about the things that rob us of our joy, Paul's challenging us to think about the things that honor God and that are pleasant to God. Imagine what it would happen if every believer in our world and in our church would take their thoughts through this filter. How many of our thoughts would be discarded? What does your thought life look like? Do you find yourself thinking good of people? Thinking the best of people? Do you find yourself thinking things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, good report, excellent, praiseworthy? Or do you just find yourself thinking about people in a negative light? We want to guard our hearts. If we want to guard our joy, we need to rejoice in the Lord always. We need to do a better job at using this filtration system in our thoughts and in our lives every day. Paul's challenging the Philippians to think this way, and he's challenging us to think this way because this is the mindset of Christ. And as our greatest calling as Christians is to imitate Christ. That means we should seek with all of our hearts and souls and minds to think and look and act and be like Christ. Is this possible in ourselves? No. But we have the Holy Spirit. We're not left alone. He enables us to do what he's called us to do. True peace is found in being like Christ. And notice there in verse 9, it says, these things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, in Paul, and these things do. and the God of peace will be with you. That peace, true peace. Beware, Christian, many a believer has lost their joy because they've forgotten the filtration system for which their thoughts should be run through. And thus they have impure thoughts. And their impure thoughts have stripped them of their joy. Wow. This is a challenge. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul has given us an amazing challenge this morning. The word has been presented this morning. The question is, what are you going to do with it? If we live out this principle, truly, it can change our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Father, I pray that you'd help us to find our joy in you and in your Son and in him alone. Help us as circumstances get tough to keep our eyes on Christ and not get distracted. Thank you, Father, for the joy that we can have. In Jesus' name.